One more thing. Well, you know now that there's more than one more thing in my mind. As a matter of fact, there are too many more of them. But we're sliding down to the home stretch, if you will, in our time with you. We'll be stepping away in days to come. And there are a few more, one more things I want to share with you. What I want to share with you today comes from one passage of Scripture. It's in the New Testament. It's the book of Ephesians. It's actually not a book, it's a letter. A letter from Paul the Apostle, who is writing to his friends in Ephesus. We know from the book of Acts that he spent a lot of time there. He founded a church, a congregation there. And he had many, many things to tell them. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21... it's almost as though he weaves together some principles, some guidelines to help us know that we're headed in the right direction. I call it know where you're going. That as Paul was looking back at maybe things he had said in the past, as he is looking at what seemed to be happening in day-by-day life in Ephesus, he wanted his friends there. He wanted these followers of Jesus to make wise choices, to live well, to head down the right path. And so I just want to take what he said. You know, you can't really do any better than turning to Scripture itself. That's what we've always tried to do. That's always been our target. And these verses seem to just flow one idea to the next. I want you to catch hold of it. It's one more thing I think is very important. We're going to take it a phrase at a time. He begins with what I call making wise choices. It's verse 15. God's word says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Hear it again. "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." There are a few words there that are easy to understand. When Paul talks about a walk, he's talking in figurative terms, no doubt. He's not talking literally about putting one foot in front of the other, but he's describing the Christian life as a walk. Other passages, he's going to treat it like a run, a sprint, a decathlon or a marathon runner. Other times, the Christian life is going to be described by nothing more than being still, not moving in one direction or the other. Why? So that God will have an opportunity to speak to us and we can hear his voice. But by and large, more than any other word Paul could choose to describe the life of a Christian, it's a walk, which means it is spiritually one foot in front of the other. It's one step at a time. Some days you make more progress than other days, but the point is you're walking. The phrase, "therefore be careful," is a compound word in the Greek language that generally means close attention, precision, precise. So he wants our journey with God to be one that's not haphazard, that's not just plodding along for the sake of gaining space on someone else, creating more distance between you and others, to be out in the front. He's saying every step that you take needs to be thought through. How? To be wise. How? To recognize choices for what they are. And this is a subject that over the years that I've been doing what I do, I come back to it time and time again. It's worth repeating. It's about choices. Many times the choices you and I make are absolutely clear. I'm not saying that you don't have to pray about them, but in a sense, you don't have to dig deep in your prayer life to make some choices that God wants you to make. They're obvious. He repeats them time and time again. I would put it this way. Some choices are easy to know between what is right and what is wrong. And when you and I choose what is right, God can bless us. When likewise we choose what is wrong, we may pay the consequences of that wrongful choice. It doesn't mean that everything is derailed or life is over, but it just means that we should be able to look at some choices and clearly make the right one. But there are times when choices are not so easy. You know that. I would put it this way. Some choices are good. Some choices are better. Some choices are best. Then you begin to see why Paul says, be very precise in your walk of the Christian life and the choices that you make. Some will be very, very easy to make. Some of them are obvious. Some of them, because of the morality that we believe that God has passed down to us, there's no question about those choices. But others, good, better, best, those are the tough ones, aren't they? Because who wants good when God has better out there? Or who wants better when God has best out there? Make wise choices. Those choices between good, better, and best deserve our thoughtful attention. And we need to pray for wisdom. And of course, folks, some choices, this is a hard one. It's as though God's saying, choose something. Do what you want to do. I'll bless it. And it's those choices, too, that sometimes seem to get in the way when it's as though we're wanting this clear direction from God. And God is saying, I've given you the green light. You've got this choice, that choice against another. Make your choice and I'll bless it. That's a good word to help us know where we're going. But there's a second one. I call it don't waste time. Don't waste time. Look at verses 16 and 17. He's in mid-sentence. We're breaking it up, but there's no final punctuation after verse 15. He continues, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Interesting. He says, making the most of your time. This is, once again, 2 to 3 words in the Greek language put together into one word. Matter of fact, I think it has 10 letters in it. It's one of those multi-syllable words that it's hard to pronounce. It's not one that you would use in everyday life. That's why the English versions make it a phrase, making the most of your time. Literally, it means redeem the time. Literally, it means redeem or buy up the time. Now that throws a different light on things. Redeeming the time, it's the same word you would use if you bought back a slave that you owned in the first century world. If you had the right of ownership of someone else's life and you redeemed them, perhaps you had sold them years before, you could redeem and buy them back. It's the same word, but here it's redeeming time. A lot of commentaries that you'll read on this verse will say a better way to look at it is not passing, it's not the passing of time. It's not just tick-tock around the clock. It's not 1 second after the next or 1 minute after the next or 1 hour after the next. It's not the passing of time, but it's seeing time as an opportunity. In other words, if we don't use our time, the powers of evil are going to use that time. It's a choice that we make. It is during the hardest of times. And the first century was indeed a tough time in which to live, especially if you were a follower of Jesus. You were having to live out of faith in a hostile environment where the emperor of Rome considered himself to be a god, a deity. And you had to pledge allegiance and you had to worship him. Well, that put a Christian in a hard spot, but it also presented some of the greatest opportunities to live out one's faith. That's what it's talking about. It's not just idly watching time go by. But using the gifts and the abilities and the vision that God has given individuals and congregations, it's helping us to know that we have time. We don't want to waste it. And if we don't use it, someone else certainly will. There was a spiritual tract, a little booklet that was very, very popular when I was in high school. It was called The Four Spiritual Laws. It was put out by Campus Crusade for Christ. It was a very simple presentation of the gospel. And there are different ways to look at how to become a Christian and what it means to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But this one always captivated me, mainly because of the first of those four spiritual laws. Maybe you remember it. It was this. God loves you, and God has a wonderful plan for your life. That was where you started. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But there was another way of looking at that. God loves you, and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life. God loves you, but everyone around you is going to want your time. Everyone around you is going to want a piece of you. Everyone around you has an agenda for you. And if you don't have your head on straight, if you're not using time wisely, then you will find that there are some things you will not accomplish at all. What else did I want to say there? The next one. Be filled with the Spirit, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. What's Paul talking about here? Some are going to say that he's using figurative language here again. Others are going to say, no, wine is wine. And it seems that a more literal rendering of the passage is the best. That he is comparing being under the influence of alcohol as against being under the influence of the Spirit of God. If you think of that, he says drunkenness is when you cross the line. But either way, people drink, people enjoy alcohol because of the way it makes them feel, because of the way it helps them to work their way through a crowd, because of the simple fact that it tastes good. Take your pick. Paul's saying, if you compare being under the influence of alcohol versus being under the influence of the Spirit of God, there's a marked difference. Maybe it's that many Christians during this time, when they were really truly celebrating what God was doing in their lives, they appeared to be under the influence of alcohol. We know that that happened in the book of Acts. When Peter preached that sermon at Pentecost, he was accused of what? Of being inebriated. And he had to say, no, that's not my problem. But it's the simple fact that my choices in life have made it to where I am under the influence of the Spirit of God. And that's what we need today. We need to be under the influence of God so that the power of God can be lived out in what we do and what we say. Well, Paul's got some interesting thoughts here about knowing where we're going. Let's look at the next one. I call it make worship a priority. Verse 19. Once again, this is mid-sentence, so he's moving from one idea to the next. He said, don't be drunk with wine, but be under the influence. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Interesting. Someone tried to write a doctoral dissertation at a graduate school some years ago, going into the background of what the early church sounded like musically. They had to abandon it because there aren't that many primary sources, original sources, that could give someone an idea of how music influenced the worship of the early church. But though you could not identify specific things or specific classifications, we do have three here. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We know Psalms is easy. All you got to do is turn back to the middle of your Bible. In those 150 Psalms, many of them involved musical presentation. It's obvious. The sound of the timbrel and the dance movement as well. Hymns, it gets a little cloudy there. Is that a subset of hymns? I mean, are hymns a subset of psalms? Are they just a different way? Is it the New Testament version of an Old Testament psalm? Could be, maybe not. Spiritual songs even makes it more of a cloudy issue for some people. Maybe that's more of the spontaneous singing and praise to God. We can say this about worship, that it involved music. We know that. And we also know, as we've said before, that musical preferences change from one generation to the next. It changes from one person to the next. And the hard part for you and me is we try to make our personal preferences what everyone should agree with, and that should be the only form of music expressed in worship, which we know where that's going to take you. So we're never going to ultimately solve the problem. But I think if we can understand that music, that rhythm, that the form of music speaks in two directions, to one another, and it speaks to God. The experience I have goes way back before we ever moved here. It was over 30 years ago. I spent 2 weeks with missionary friends in Burkina Faso, West Africa. The reason I went over there to see David and Julie Brown was to deliver some software that had been created for the Macintosh for Apple machines that could help formulate a hymn book in the language of those people. It was a Moray language. The notation, their way of expressing rhythm and musical notations. And I spent the biggest part of my time just cataloging and entering that data so that the end result was a pretty thick hymnal, if you will, for those people. But on Sundays, we would go to church. I would visit their congregations. And I was lost. I mean, I knew they were there to serve God and to worship God, and I could understand the word Jesus, because in any language, it's usually Jesus or Jesus in some form or another. But other than that, I just kind of stood there like this and nodded. The guy that was leading music, his name was Weta. Weta, I think, looked at me or saw me and realized it was an awkward situation for me, because I was one of about 100 people there that didn't understand much of anything going on, until he brought everything to its close, and then he said something in Moray, and then he did this. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Guess who joined him? Alleluia. And you can join me too. Alleluia. Now sing it in French. Alleluia. Now end in German. Alleluia. You see, alleluia is a universal word of praise to God. And it doesn't matter what language you speak it in, it's pronounced alleluia. And so Weta, who had the spiritual insight to see that there was a visitor there who was clueless, gave me a bridge to join. That's what music does, whatever its form. It connects us to one another. It connects us to God. Oh, the other thing. Acts 16:25. Paul, who's writing these words, and his friend Silas find themselves in jail in Philippi. And in the middle of the night, What are they doing? Do you remember? What are they doing? You guessed it. They're singing. The scripture says they were singing hymns and spiritual songs. Know what it means to be thankful is the next one. Verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Knowing what it means to be thankful. You remember, we have a lot of discussion here about what that means, and we've often turned to the word joy or the word happiness. Happiness depends upon circumstances. Joy does not. Joy is grounded in the character, the very character of God Himself. So it's entirely possible to be joyful and yet unhappy. You don't have to be happy about your circumstances in order to maintain joy because of God and who He is and what He's done for you and me through Christ. That's why Paul, in the midst of a prison cell at 2 a.m. or whenever it was, he and Silas could get the right pitch, or it really didn't matter whether they were in tune or not, but they began to express themselves in a way that helped them connect to God, singing, being thankful, not joyful. Oh, yes, joyful, being thankful, not happy, understanding the secret of true joy. And then the last one, make relationships a priority is what I call it. He concludes this with a final punctuation at the end of this verse, verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject to one another. Support one another. Love one another. Put others first. If you walk out the fellowship center doors, you will notice that there is a stone in the concrete. It has an etching on it. It has some words printed on it. It says this. It says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. And then these words. With the dedication of this facility, we, the Fellowship of First Baptist Church Louisville, commit ourselves anew to fulfill God's mission in the power of the Holy Spirit, and by the grace of Jesus Christ, may this facility forever be a vehicle through which we minister to all people, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ for all time. That's a run-on sentence, my friends. But then listen to the last sentence. Beneath this stone, it's right out there, beneath this stone lies a time capsule containing information, pictures, and memorabilia pertaining to events, news, and activities on or near the day First Baptist Church moved to this location, dated September 22, 1996. The capsule is to be opened in the year 2020. More than a handful of you have called me on the carpet. Why hasn't it been open? And for a while there, I didn't know what to say. But we know why. COVID, the pandemic. We planned a big celebration. And we dug it up. Here it is. What was found inside? This. It's messed up. The only thing that made sense, and I don't know who thought of it, it must have been me, to laminate. Those things made it. But You move through it, and I'm trying to be very careful with it because it's been in a secret place in the building of the church to where it could dry out best and not be disturbed. So I don't want to do too much, but there you go. It is filled with Polaroid land camera photos, some of which survived. And boy, do some of you look interesting in this picture. And many more pictures that there is no way, they're totally ruined. What happened? Well, we took extra pains and care to make sure that the hole there with the cement, with the concrete, was going to be airtight and waterproof, and it was. But inside, there's always condensation. And over the years, that condensation just resulted in a big mess. But down deep, I want to be real careful here. Page upon page upon page of the members of our church. Every person who claimed First Baptist Louisville to be their church in September of 1996, their names are right here. I've taken extra care to look through in times past. And there are a lot of names here of people who are in heaven, of course. There are a lot of names here of people who are no longer with us for whatever reason. And then there are many names of you, those who are here. I think in times to come, maybe we'll be able to use technology and put things back in order to where they can be viewed. But what's the point? The point is, folks, we planted a time capsule there as a reminder every time you walk past it to remember that the church is the people. And the things we were doing in September of 1996 in that first phase of another phase here and another phase we just finished for children and others and preschoolers, that all those things, what do they point toward? They point toward a church that's going somewhere, that's on a journey. And that journey is not just the passing of time, but it's using the time wisely. It's redeeming it. It is making certain that we're doing the things that God would have us to do. It is cooperating with one another. It is in the midst of disagreement, loving one another. It is God's people at work. So how do we know that we're going down the right road? All we need to do is look to the cross, to Jesus, and keep our eyes on Him. Father, we do thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity to be here, to gather, to consider, and to choose. And Father, it's our desire to honor You. So You have spoken. I pray we respond. In Christ's name we offer our prayer. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do every time we gather. God speaks, we respond. It could be that you're here today and you've never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life. You have never understood that Christianity is not just baptism. It's not just trying. It's not just works. It's none of those things. At its heart, it is a relationship with the living Son of God, Jesus the Christ. We invite you to step out and to make that choice today, to make Christ Lord of your life. Perhaps you're here and you know the Lord, just hadn't ever tied your commitment to a church, never told anyone. Profess your faith in Him. Follow Him in believer's baptism, as Collier did at the top of this hour. Let's visit about what that means and why it's important. A church family, a church where you can belong, not just for the sake of getting your name on a church roll, but then again, every single one of those names represents the people of God. And that's all of us. So if this is a place where you want to plug in and grow and serve, we invite you to join our church today. It's a step out. It's a step forward. But that's just the beginning. And then for many of us, if you just go back through that little passage on your own time, Ephesians 5, beginning in 15 and reading through verse 21, you're going to find those six brief ideas that can change your life. What does that mean for you? God knows, and God will tell you. So that's our invitation. We stand, we sing, you respond as God leads.